Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we are very grateful for another Sunday of fellowship. We're grateful for what you are accomplishing here in the work and the ministry and the fellowship of Solid Bread. We thank you for its growth. We thank you, Father, for the fact that your word is being taught and that the times, interesting, difficult, challenging, though they may be, that, Father, we're finding the truth right here, right now. So, Father, today we ask you to speak to us from your word. Equip us and edify us for the sake of the glory of God. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Last week, we did an overview of Revelation chapter 17. Now, I say overview because we've explored parts of that chapter multiple times at various points in this study series to date. But last week we gave special attention to that particular chapter. And here are some basic takeaways from last week's lesson. First of all, the Empire of Rome never really disappeared. I know that was a surprise to some of you to hear me say that last week, but I made my case, and now I'm reviewing that fundamental point. The Empire of Rome never really disappeared. Unlike the Gentile empires, which were pictured, and all of which were conquered before it, and these are reviewed in Daniel chapter 2, Rome continued to morph. It continued to evolve, to become something different with each and every new phase over the passage of time. The Empire of Rome, as we learned, historically had two legs, which is very interesting since Nebuchadnezzar's statue pictured the Empire of Rome as the two iron legs. But the Empire of Rome historically had two legs. It had the Western leg, and it had the eastern leg. And the eastern leg, as we learned, outlasted the western one by several hundred years. And the Empire of Rome that we understand and we know from Scripture, that empire that was around during Jesus' time, it eventually became the Holy Roman Empire. And then that became the Holy Roman Catholic Empire. And then it became the Roman Catholic Church. And today it is simply known as the Catholic Church. And the lineage of the popes can be traced all the way back to the very earliest stages of the Holy Roman Empire. And even today, the Catholic Church remains headquartered in the Vatican, which of course is in Rome. And the Catholic Church, as we learned, has representation in basically all the different nations of the world today. Its influence, its wealth, these things are vast. Unfortunately, its history of persecution against the Jews and against the true saints of God is also abundantly clear from the historical record. And there's actually very little about the Catholic Church of past and present which holds to a proper respect and interpretation of Scripture. My voice is better this week, but I still need the tea. It's very interesting to note that the medieval time, known as the Dark Ages, was a period of time in which the Roman Catholic Church ruled with an iron fist. And the common man did not have, during that time, ready access to the truth of God's word. And that's a big part of the reason why the Reformation was so vitally important in church history. Today, most of the Catholic leadership takes a very clear stance against some of the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith, much as they also support many of the tenets of the radical far left. And that's why I mentioned last week that the current pope is a petri dish or an example of everything I've just said. Because it's very publicly known that the current pope advances globalism, pushes socialism. He actually despises Israel, but he supports Israel's enemies. He pushes green energy all the time. He embraces the fallacy of multiple genders. He's very upset about secure national borders. He supports homosexuality. He denies the person and the work of Jesus Christ in several articles and interviews. That's very clear. And he openly believes that aliens are soon going to arrive on Earth. And he wants to baptize them and welcome them into the Catholic faith. So basically, the current pope is doing all that he can to promote what will eventually become known as the Antichrist's deceptive agenda. So when we were looking last week at Revelations chapter 17, we were looking ahead to what it was trying to tell us from an end times perspective. And we learned that, at least this is my view, you don't have to take this view if you don't want to, but I do believe that most of the Catholic followers today are probably going to be left behind in the rapture. And I personally believe, as other prophecy scholars also do, that the Catholic Church, headquartered in Rome, is going to bring about the start or the genesis of a global false religious system that is going to surge rapidly and massively immediately after the rapture. And a very key objective of this false worldwide religious system is going to be to deny the truth of God's word, and more specifically, the truth about the rapture. And so, as we learned last week, the basic satanic tenets of this future false global religious system, they find their roots, they find their origins in ancient sources in ancient places, and that's why we looked at that description of Mystery Babylon, etc. And the goal to deny the truth of Scripture at this future point is going to be assisted by what I believe is the scriptural case, the return of fallen angels. It's going to be assisted by the rise of the Antichrist. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us very clearly that that is going to be a time frame and a process that is aided by Satan's counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And we learned last week that the Antichrist on one side and this global false religious system on the other side are actually going to need each other in the early phases of each of their rises. And that's why Revelation chapter 17 shows the harlot, which represents this false religious system, riding on the scarlet beast, which represents the Antichrist. But according to Revelation, sucking on my Ricola here and about to spit it out, but according to Revelation chapter 17, the Antichrist and his 10 kings around him, remember, these are not sovereign national kings over a territory. But the Bible says they function as kings, quote unquote. But according to Revelation chapter 17, the Antichrist and these 10 kings around him, they secretly hate this global false religious system. They despise the codependent relationship that will be there between the two of them. And so at the halfway point of the seven-year tribulation, they orchestrate an abrupt and a violent end to this global religious system. And the latter part of Revelation chapter 17 describes this. And we know from other passages, for example, Revelation chapter 13, that this is the point. This is the point that the Antichrist then subsequently demands self-worship. It's at that particular point, after this false global religious system is done away with, that the mark of the beast is then implemented. Now we come to Revelation chapter 18. So turn there if you have your Bibles with you. Now, just like many of your Bibles have a heading for chapter 17 that reads something along the lines of religious Babylon, so your Bibles may now have a similar heading for chapter 18 that suggests that this particular chapter is about commercial Babylon. That's the way it is in my Bible and in several other ones I have at home I looked at. It has sort of that same arrangement. And that seems to be the assumption of many Bible scholars, that these two chapters are about two very different things. And as with the last lesson, I'm going to do basically an overview of this chapter. I'm going to hit some high points, but I encourage you to do your own study of this otherwise very cryptic part of God's Word. I want to begin today by looking at the various views concerning Revelation chapter 18. One of the most prevailing views that is out there is that this is a chapter that is purely allegory, is purely symbolic. In other words, the people that hold to this view believe that nothing in Revelation chapter 18 is meant to be taken literally. It's all symbolic, and so we really cannot be expected to understand it. So why even try? Now, unfortunately, that view is fairly prominent out there, but it is a ridiculous, immature premise. I'm not going to hold or mince any words. And it goes against the very basic truth in 2 Timothy 3:16 that tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is intended for our benefit and our growth. And that's not possible if we just simply write it off and say it's all symbolism, it's all allegory. And by the way, that's the opinion many people have of all of Bible prophecy. And so that's a big part of the reason why very few people know it and understand it and study it as they ought to. Then there is this, what I call the first cousin of this symbolic stance. That is to say that there's a number of scholars out there, quite a few commentators, and even more self-appointed experts that claim Revelation chapter 18 is about New York, London, Paris, Rio de Janeiro, Fort Collins, etc. There's numerous people out there that insist the Bible at this particular point is talking about cities and things and places that very simply the Bible is not talking about. A lot of these people insist. I'm going to say it again. A lot of these people insist upon finding America in the scriptures where it simply is not. Big warning sign right there. And they partly hold to this view because the Bible does occasionally refer to certain other cities by other well-known names. For example, Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, is called Sodom. But it's very clear from reading that passage that this is intended to be a figurative description. So one view right off the bat is everything in Revelation chapter 18 is symbolic. Another view concerning Revelation 18 is that this chapter is about literal Babylon. That is to say that these folks believe that Babylon will be completely rebuilt once again at its original location at some point in the near future, and then they feel that this particular chapter, chapter 18, is then about details concerning that rebuilt city of Babylon in its original location. Now, there's a bunch of prophecy, folks. Some of them are notable, like the late Tim LaHaye. And they hold to this view. And they've written books to support their position. During the original Gulf War of 1990-1991, right in that time frame, this particular view that Revelation chapter 18 was about a literal rebuilding of the city of Babylon in its original location, that view gained a lot of popularity. And the reason it gained a lot of popularity was because Saddam Hussein had publicly imagined himself to be sort of the new coming of Nebuchadnezzar. And one of his goals, and he was very public about this goal, was that he wanted to rebuild Babylon entirely. And so folks were just in a big uproar, a big hoop-de-doo about this, because they were convinced that they were about to see a fulfillment of Revelation chapter 18. But as we know, none of Saddam Hussein's goals were realized, and many of the basic arguments and ideas in these various books by these various authors actually never came to pass. So that's the second view, that this is about a literal rebuilt city of Babylon in its original location. Another view that is gaining some steam as of late is that Revelation chapter 18 is a reference to this state-of-the-art urban concept that is now under construction in northwest Saudi Arabia called NEOM. N-E-O-N. Have you heard about this? How many people have heard about NEOM? Good. This is like the worst place in the world you'd want to live. It's a linear city, literally. In other words, it is designed to be 170 kilometers or 110 miles long. It's 500 meters high. It's 200 meters wide. You did not hear me say a mistake. 110 miles long, 500 meters high, 200 meters wide. That is the city. It is one continuous structure with an entirely glass mirror exterior. It's expected to cost somewhere around $500 billion to construct. They're already over budget. But given this particular city's location, and its many green, sustainable, leftist ideals, some folks think that this is going to be the new utopia. For me, it sounds like living in prison. But they feel that this might be the city referred to in Revelation chapter 18. Personally, I don't believe that idea holds any water. I don't even want to spend any more time on it. I only mention it because it's kind of the rage out there right now. So let me tell you now, for the rest of this lesson, what I think we need to properly interpret and understand from Revelation chapter 18. Understand one very important thing. The scriptures as a text are divinely inspired. Agreed?
Amen.
Chapters and verses are not. They were introduced sometime around 400 years or so ago, and various folks in the know sat down and tried to kind of break up the scriptures into easy-to-read parts, and that's where we get chapters and verses. But they're not inspired. You understand that? Bless you. The last verse, having said that, the last verse of Revelation chapter 17 concludes by describing the harlot woman as being that great city. We looked into that last week. And although the woman, otherwise pictured as a harlot or a prostitute, is the first thing mentioned in Revelation chapter 17, the interpretation or the announcement about her destruction or her end is held all the way until the very end of Revelation chapter 17. And then that moves directly into the opening parts of Revelation chapter 18, which then discuss the account of her destruction. So the account of the destruction of this great city, pictured as a harlot, now becomes the focal point or the subject of Revelation chapter 18. In other words, Revelation chapter 18 details out, it unpacks the various descriptions, the dive deep information of that previously announced judgment or punishment of the prostitute all the way back in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. Now, another thing, concurrent with the idea that chapters and verses are not inerrant, they're not God-breathed the way the text is, it's really, really important to understand that the commentary notes in your Bible are also not divinely inspired or God-breathed. And a lot of times, we tend to read the verse, then we let our eyes drop down to see what the commentator writes, and we tend to put it on the same page. That's a very dangerous thing. Don't do that. And so suggestions in the commentator notes that Revelation chapter 17 is about one thing and Revelation chapter 18 is about something else, I believe that those ideas are far from being accurate or sound. They're about the same thing. So having said all of that, now let me prove my point, because let's look at some of the similar language between each of the two chapters. Let's look at some of the descriptions that are given to this woman in chapter 18. She's known by her pronouns, she and her. She's also known as a great city as well in chapter 18. And let's look and compare some of these descriptors, some of this language, and we'll see as we do that, that each chapter is referring to one and the same thing. For example, Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, also in verse 15 of that chapter, it describes the woman as being the harlot or prostitute. Well, then you move over to Revelation chapter 18, and you see in verses like 3 and 9 that this great city is the one that the kings of the earth commit adultery with. So while chapter 18 doesn't specifically refer to the great city as a harlot the way chapter 17 does, nevertheless, the same activities are described. So there's the harlot or the adulteress component, which is seen in both chapters. Here's another one. Revelation chapter 17, verse 4. This is an easy one to see. The woman there is noted to be clothed in purple and scarlet. She's glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. In Revelation 18, verse 16, the city there is noted as a she or a her, and is also mentioned as being dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. So in each point, they have exactly the same attire. Going back to Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, we see there that the great city has influence over all the peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. Revelation chapter 18 mentions the city as influencing all the nations and the kings of the earth. And in verse 23, once again, it mentions all the nations. So far, everything's looking very, very similar. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, we see the occultic origins, the occultic purposes of the harlot city being exposed. And then in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, we see that the great city there is noted to be a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit. If you look towards the end of chapter 18 at verse 23, you will also see that she is noted for her magic spell. So the occultic element is visible in both chapters. The woman in Revelation chapter 17, verse 4, has a cup. A cup. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 6, she has a cup. Revelation chapter 17, verse 16. We read there that the Antichrist and his 10 kings are going to burn this great city with fire. With fire. Well, then you move over to Revelation chapter 18, you look at verse 8, and there we see that the city in that chapter is going to be consumed by fire. In verses 9 and 18 specifically, we see that people will stand back and will watch the smoke of her burning. So both cities in both chapters have the same fate. A very poignant point to bring out is that in Revelation chapter 17, verse 6, the city that is there is responsible for the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. Well, we read the same thing in Revelation chapter 18, verse 24. There she is found to have in her the blood of the prophets and of the saints. And then in Revelation chapter 17, it's made clear several places that the harlot or great city there is clearly a place of opulence, of luxury, of wealth. And Revelation chapter 18 makes this point even more. In fact, details are provided to make the case that this city is in fact a center of worldwide commerce. If you look at verses 11 through 14 of Revelation chapter 8, I won't read it, but you can let your eyes glance over those few verses, and you will see that this city at this particular future point is going to be a international center of worldwide wealth and commerce. The similarities don't stop there. Revelation 17, verse 3, we find that the harlot city is lavishly dressed and sitting on a scarlet beast. In Revelation 18, verse 7, she boasts that she is sitting as a queen. I'll stop there because I think you get my point. If one cares enough to probe enough, they're going to find numerous, very specific parallels between the woman slash city of Revelation 17 and the woman slash city of Revelation chapter 18. And so, as I said before, I believe chapter 18 is giving us a deep dive. It's giving us more details of the destruction of the city that is first mentioned in Revelation chapter 17. Now, this is not the only time God's word, especially from a prophetic standpoint, puts two chapters like this back to back, with the latter one giving more information on the basic details that the first chapter provides. For example, Ezekiel 38 and 39. There you have two chapters about the war of Gog and Magog. They're both about the same event, but chapter 39 is giving some additional information that chapter 38 does not provide. And that would be another example of the same dynamic we're seeing here. So, time for me to take a sip of tea. Let's step back here a few paces, and let's take in the picture of what's happening here. Rome, the city on seven hills, according to chapter 17, is called Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18. And Rome will quickly emerge in the wake of the rapture as the headquarters of a global false religious system that actively promotes apostasy. What is apostasy? Apostasy is departing or moving away from a previously held position of truth. That's one meaning of the word in Greek called apostasia. It's moving away or departing from a previously held position of truth. The other meaning of the Greek word apostasia, and you have to look at the context to understand which one is being referred to, is a physical departure. Like if I move out of this room and go out in the parking lot, I apostasia, I depart. So it's a physical departure. But here, Rome, because Rome never went away. Remember that everyone has talked for decades about the revived Roman Empire. Well, my position is that Rome never really went away. And historically, that fact is borne out to be true. So she will become, in a post-rapture scenario, the quick and rapid headquarters of a global false religious system. Now, what's the primary purpose of that false religious system? We know from Scripture that it will be to counter the truth of God's word. The purpose will be to counter the truth of God's word. In fact, a more specific agenda is underscored in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. A more specific agenda will be to fight the truth of the rapture. That's why this global false religious system is going to splash onto the scene and grow quickly, because Satan does not want the truth about the rapture getting out there. Remember, the rapture is going to be a witnessed event. I know many of you struggle with this because I've heard your comments. Because we've all been raised for decades in this idea that in the twinkling of an eye, poof, we disappear. Your dirty underwear and dentures are laying on the floor. But you're gone. You know, people will see your socks and shoes, but you're nowhere to be found. They were looking at you one moment, and in the blink of an eye, you just disappeared. That is the conventional view that has been taught in the church all this time. That is not scripturally accurate. The world will watch us ascend. In the blink of an eye, you will go from mortal to immortal. That is what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is trying to tell us. But you will then rise and be witnessed by many rising, as the two witnesses are, Revelation chapter 11, as Elijah was, as Jesus Christ went up, and so on and so forth. So the world will have seen millions of people rising in the air to meet Jesus in the clouds. Satan does not want the truth about what just happened to get out there. So there will be a massive deceptive campaign to detract from the truth of the rapture. And this will be one of the primary objectives of this false global religious system. And that's why this false religious system that's going to emerge in the wake of the rapture, it will be an overtly, hear my words carefully, an overtly occultic remake of Catholicism. It's going to do again what it historically has always done. It's going to persecute and kill those who stand for the truth of God's word and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Everything I'm saying here is drawn from the truth of God's word. It's going to promote active religious heresy, and it will advance blasphemy. It's going to actively lead people astray into all sorts and types of corruption. Keep in mind, this false religion, up until this particular point, has in its foundational elements accumulated great wealth to this point. Vast amounts of wealth has been accumulated down through the centuries. And it is going to have a future global influence more than it ever has had before. And so these resources, this wealth, is going to grow exponentially under this new false religion agenda. And very, very quickly, Rome's influence is going to become worldwide and prominent once more. There's your Rome revived, if you want to see it that way. And so the agenda of this religious system, the policies of this false global religious system, are going to come alongside and actually support the rapid rise of the Antichrist into political power. Now, What do we learn from Revelation 17 and 18? Well, we learn that many cultural and many financial affairs are going to be headquartered in Rome at this particular time. And this is very, very clear from reading the narrative of Revelation chapter 18. And in fact, Rome is going to end up becoming a center of opulence, of luxury, of wealth. Slave trading is even brought out in this passage. Worldwide merchandising is going to be headquartered here. Many people, this is according to what we read here in Revelation 18, many people will be made wealthy for conforming to Rome's policies and deceptions at this particular future point. Well, meantime, the Antichrist and his 10 kings, remember we've talked about those 10 kings, and they're probably, in my opinion, oligarchs, technocrats. These are folks that enabled, with one purpose, the rise of this globalist agenda and the Antichrist specifically. They're going to secretly hate the influence of Rome. They're going to secretly despise the wealth and the opulence of Rome. They're going to detest the control that Rome has over the rest of the world through this global false religious system. And so, at the halfway point of the tribulation, we don't exactly know how this is going to happen, but we do know that the Bible is very clear about it. At the halfway point of the tribulation, the Antichrist and his 10 kings, somehow, they bring an end to Rome's influence. They bring an end to the city itself. They bring an end to this global false religious system that is dominated in the world from the time of the rapture up until that point. Now, this end is detailed out in several places, the end of this religious system. For example, we know that the end is fiery and burning. These are not words, I think, to take symbolically, but we should take them literally. It is a fiery, burning end where people watch the smoke. You can read about that in Revelation 17, verse 16. And you move over to chapter 18, you see it in verses 8, 9, and 18. Over and over, it is repeated that the end of Rome, the end of this religious system, the end of all this wealth, this commerce, this global trade, all this culture is going to come to a fiery and a burning conclusion. In fact, Revelation chapter 18, in a couple places, verses 7 and 21, they also add that it's going to be sudden, it's going to be tortuous. It's going to be violent. Those are words that are used. We read in chapter 18 of Revelation in verses 8 and 10 that this end happens in one day. In fact, more specifically, in verse 10, it's 1 hour. So the end is very, very sudden and very, very quick. And it results in a terminal condition, a terminal condition. In fact, Revelation chapter 18, verse 21 says the city will never be found again. It's gone. I mean, it's been wiped off the map. And as a result of these events, it affects many people and it affects and impacts their commercial processes. You can read that in verses 11 through 19 of chapter 18. It details out the consequences to all the merchants, everybody that did business with Rome. And the Bible gives some pretty elaborate descriptions of their losses. And it affects a lot of people very adversely. And that's why Revelation chapter 18 in verses 22 and 23, they basically underscore that the end of Rome is so bad, it's so final, that there is not even any potential of a return of any culture or economy to that location. It is a very violent, violent ending. Now, what are we to conclude from all this information? Well, it's possible that these details describe some sort of a nuclear event. I know I'm not the only one to think that. I can kind of see it in some of your eyes. It is interesting to note, in verse 10 of chapter 18, that the kings of the earth will stand far off and be terrified. So there might be the suggestion of a nuclear kind of an event. Certainly does line up with everything we know about how Rome reaches her end. But that's just a guess. Now, that's a kind of a short lesson today, at least for me, isn't it? Because I tend to be a little bit long-winded on small passages, and today I'm short-winded on a long one. But there's not a lot more to say about this. Because at this particular point, it's incumbent upon each one of us to study this portion of God's Word for ourselves and seek the counsel of the Holy Spirit. Now, next week, we're going to be studying probably two lessons on this one, and that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is sort of a zenith moment for us in this study series, because everything we have been studying up until this point ultimately arrives at the second coming of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19.